Thank you, Pastor Self. We're in our study of Ephesians now in chapter 5, and I have to admit that, folks, I hope to get a little farther than we are, but I just cannot justify rushing through some very important words that Paul has here in Ephesians chapter 5. So if I give a homework, you know, and if I give a memory verse and it doesn't seem like it fits for the lesson of that day, you'll have to forgive me. I'll ask for that ahead of time as far as that goes. Now, we are in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and I'm going to kind of review a little bit about last week's lesson and read up to verse 21. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. 1 through 21. Right now, in Ephesians, we've been finding out that Paul, as he addresses the church, and this is God talking to you, all right, to this age. When he talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, it's very interesting to listen in, to listen in to the requirements and the things to do and don't do in the Garden of Eden, right? You know, I listen in when I read my Bible about the Garden of Eden. And it's the same thing about the time of the law. I mean, I can listen in what God tells them to do about sacrifices in the tabernacle or the temple and how to approach God and how to have fellowship with Him, what His expectations are for the nation of Israel. I'm listening in. When I read that, I'm listening in to God talking to somebody else. I know He's not talking to me. Right? He don't want me to go get a lamb and start sacrificing them, right? That is not expected. And that's just natural when you read your Bible. I hope it's natural to you to realize a lot of times you're listening in to when God is talking to somebody else and what their expectation or what His expectations for them, what they are, all right? You're listening in. And, you know, just like, if I do this politely, if you're talking to someone and I'm listening in, you allow that, you know, I'm standing near and I can hear you talking to them. I learn about things, right? I learn about you, learn about them. It's not unprofitable. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is great. So I'm not saying that just because it's not speaking directly to me that there's no profit in listening in, but I'm listening in. But when you get to Ephesians, you are no longer listening in to God having a conversation with someone else. He is speaking to you in this. So it says that God has been talking to someone in the Bible all the way up into this time period called the church. And then He turns and He looks at you and He begins to speak. And He looks at me and He begins to speak. Now that is a special moment. So as I read these verses, don't think you're listening in to God talking to the Ephesians. Right? In a way, you know, you are. But He's talking to us in this same age the Ephesians lived in. All right, here we go. Ephesians 1. I'm sorry, 5, verses 1 through 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now in this time, and help us, Father, to be able to understand your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had I guess the people who asked questions in this class and sent it to me, they were on vacation about the same time I was on vacation, because I do have some questions that were sent. Here's one. It says, Tom, how can forgiveness be conditional when it's to be freely given? And that's by Mr. F. You know, I'll tell you this, Mr. F, it is a fact that just because something is free, it doesn't mean it's conditional. All right. Free doesn't always mean conditional. Now, we tend to think that it's just given no matter what. But a gift, even though it's free, is conditional on you receiving it. And when it comes to forgiveness, it is to be free. Forgiveness is to be given to a person who meets the condition. It's to be given freely. There's not to be any conditions put on them besides that condition that was met in order for forgiveness to be extended. In other words, the person doesn't have to pay for what they did in the sense of, you know, retribution or some kind of making up for washing your car for the next 3 weeks, doing something like that. No, forgiveness is free after that condition has been met. All right. So that's a good question. How can forgiveness be conditional when it's to be free to give? Now, the fact is, it is. Love is unconditional. Forgiveness is conditional. And if you look over in Luke chapter 17 with me, please. Luke chapter 17. Let's see the words of Jesus about this, because I would tell you, when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, whether it's conditional or unconditional, it is it's important to know some scripture about it. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks to his disciples in verse 3. Jesus talks to his disciples in verse 3 about the relationship with their brothers and the forgiveness. Look in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. And what's the next word? If. Okay. I hear some people are actually looking at it. Okay. Take heed to yourselves. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, what? Forgive him. Now, I'm not saying, it's not me that's saying that condition is forgiveness is conditional. It's Jesus saying that. He says, okay, somebody wrongs you, and that will happen, by the way. People will wrong you. And Jesus says, if someone wrongs you, you go to them, you tell them about the wrong that they committed against you, and if they change their mind about that, if they repent, forgive them. Now, I don't see Jesus saying, hey, if somebody wrongs you, you sit in your house someplace way up away from them. Don't go confront anything, because that's uncomfortable. You know, you don't want to do that. You just make it worse. And you just sit there in your dark closet someplace and forgive him in your mind. He doesn't say that. Now, obviously, Scripture says we're supposed to love that person. Right? That's unconditional. There is no condition for agape love to be extended to someone. They don't have to say they need love. We love just like God loves us. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and he loves us unconditionally. But love is not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is what is reestablishing a relationship, a reconciliation of a relationship. Forgiveness is the first part of that. And by the way, I've struggled with this issue in my own life. I know that because I thought I'd forgiven people. But, you know, who wronged you, Tom? I know you're thinking about that. And, okay, I'm not going to go into the details, but everybody has somebody that you think wronged them. And I thought that just by forgiving them in my mind, God was going to be happy. I was going to be happy and all that. But you know, forgiveness means some really deep things. First off, with forgiveness, it means you don't hold that against the person anymore. And if you, after you so-called, in your mind, forgive someone without going through this stage of talking to them about it and them confessing their need for forgiveness and you extending it freely at that point, A lot of times you have to do this over and over again. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I forgave them. How many times? Oh, 100 times. I forgave them. For the same thing?
Yeah.
I forgave them 100 times. No, you can't do that. If you're truly biblically forgiving, it is forgiven. You can't hold it against them anymore. Secondly, if you've forgiven someone, you don't go spread that anymore. That tale anymore. You know they did this to me? If you have truly forgiven them, you're not going to be tempted to do that anymore. You don't talk about it to anybody anymore. Thirdly, you don't dwell on it. It's not something that wakes you up at night anymore. Oh, that wrong that they did. Oh, it's just, oh, I forgave them for it. Why am I still having this waking up at night thinking about it? No. If you truly biblically forgive, it takes care of those things about holding it against them, spreading it to others what they did, or dwelling on it. And if true forgiveness means you don't have this as a barrier to your relationship anymore. True forgiveness means that. Now, of course, if someone has done something horrible like steal from you, and you have gone through this process of confronting them, and they confess what they did was wrong, and you forgive them freely, it doesn't mean you have to trust them with your money again. That doesn't mean that. But the fact is that it is a much deeper thing. Forgiveness is much deeper than just this thing in my mind that I do so I don't feel bad about the person anymore and I have to do it over and over again. That's not biblical forgiveness. Instead, when someone wrongs us, we're mimicking God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Mimic God. Be ye followers of God. That means mimic Him. And I'll tell you what He did. Humanity wronged Him. In the Garden of Eden, humanity wronged Him. And He loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, love was unconditional. It's like that rain that falls. I wish it would. Yeah, yeah. You know, not in here, not right now. But I'm talking about, aren't you a little, tired of the dry weather? I don't know if you're getting, I don't get any rain up in the Inverness, that's for sure. That rain that falls, that gentle breeze that blows, that sunset that you watch and you enjoy. Do you know that those things are for the just and the unjust? That rain falls on the just and the unjust, that gentle breeze, that wonderful moment. Like I was up in the mountains just a few weeks ago and I'm still there in my mind a little bit, right? Sitting in a stream with my lounge chair in the stream with my feet down in that clear mountain water. I tell you what. But the just and the unjust enjoy so much that God does. And that's the same with His love. His love is unconditional. It falls on the just, the unjust. It falls on everyone. But not His forgiveness. Do you realize when God forgave us of our sins, He does not hold that sin against us anymore? Do you realize God doesn't go to the angels and say, you know, I forgave them for this, but do you realize what Tom did 3 years ago? Let me tell you about it. He doesn't pass it on to others. He doesn't talk about it. He's not going to bring it up to me. Neither does He dwell on it. Oh, boy. I forgave Tom for that particular sin he did 3 years ago. But I tell you what, now that I'm thinking about it, it's getting me mad all over again. Neither does God let it be a barrier to a relationship with Him anymore because it's forgiven. You realize that when I'm forgiven, that is a very, very deep thing. Forgiveness is a very, very, in a sense, it is something you can plumb the depths of what it means to be forgiven and be blessed every day. But that's was conditional. I was not born forgiven of my sins. I was born loved by God, but not born forgiven of my sins. Look what Jesus says here again in verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Now that, a lot of times when people are quoting from Matthew 18, they quote a verse where Peter, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, if your brother, you have to look this up, okay, it's in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and tell him his fault between you and yourself. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And later on, Peter comes and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? But in the context, look at the context. In the context, it isn't just my brother sinned, I forgive him, somewhere in my house, I sit there in the dark and forgive him. No, it's in the context of my brother sinned against me. I went to him. I told him about what he did, and he confessed, and I forgave him. That's what Peter's asking. How many times? And the Lord says, Peter says, seven times? And the Lord says, not seven times, seven times. How many are familiar with that in Matthew 18? You look at the context, it is after Jesus just told them, if somebody wrongs you, you go to them and you try to gain your brother back. By the way, the person wronged doesn't sit back and say, I'll wait till they come, then I'll forgive them. No, Jesus said, you go to them. It is a sometimes misunderstood process, but that's when forgiveness was given. By the way, do you see what the disciples say to what Jesus just said? If your brother sins against you, go to him. If he repents, you forgive him. If he does it seven times in a day, and you go seven times and you say, you wronged me, forgive, and they say, I changed my mind about it, forgive me, you forgive them. Look what the disciples say to that. In verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, what did they say? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith. You know what they're saying? That's hard, Lord. What you're asking is hard. Because do you realize forgiveness is free? And every time my brother turns and says, forgive me, I must forgive them. There are no conditions that have to be met besides that request for forgiveness. Because when you receive that, it's sinful not to forgive. That's where it becomes a sin. You've gone to them, they confess, they say, forgive me, and you go, no, I'm not. It was too bad. Okay, there you just sinned. Jesus says that seven times in a day they do something wrong against you, and you go and they say, forgive me. You better forgive them, or you're sinning. And the disciples think that is tough. Lord, we need your help to do that. You better give us more faith. Can you imagine if the disciples believed that forgiveness was just something you do all by yourself somewhere in a dark room, that somebody wronged you and you don't deal with this, but you just, you know, out of fear, you kind of sit in your dark room and I'm going to forgive them. It's taking care of it. You can't do what God doesn't do himself. Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, mimic God. And the way he loves unconditionally and the way he forgives conditionally is worth mimicking. It takes care of a lot of things that happen in churches especially. I think Paul's writing that to Ephesus. You're thinking, well, Tom, if every time somebody gets me angry or offends me and I go to them, we're going to have a rough time. A church is going to sound like it's a wrestling match. Not necessarily. I have found out if I have to go to someone and talk to them about some wrong that they did to me, if I have to go to them, I suddenly begin to analyze things and think about what they're going to say. Oh, yeah, well, Tom, last week I gave you stomped on my foot. Well, Tom, you put your foot out when I came by. You were trying to trip me. You understand? I have to tell my part of what I did. And so it is very revealing of our hearts when we have to go to someone and confront them about a wrong that they did. Now, if somebody is dead that wronged you and you have those hard feelings about them, that's what love is for. Love can cover a multitude of sins. Agape love is for those that are unlovely. And that person who's wronged you might be unlovely in your mind, but you are told, love them. Not a feeling. It is to be a command. Love them. That takes care of the hurt. That takes care of the pain. That takes care of the reoccurring waking up about this issue. Because you can't deal with that the person's dead. Or I would think that if a woman has a man, a husband or whatever, that has abused her and has physically or verbally abused her in a relationship, and it's dangerous for her to make contact with that man anymore, I don't think you're under any obligation to go to that person and put yourself in danger. I mean, not physically. There's no obligation to do that. But you're still to love them. That's the hard part. Love them? That doesn't mean you love what they do. Right? You understand that? Love does not mean you love what they did. But let's love them. Like God loves me. Not what I do. He loves me. He wants the best for me. That's a little different approach. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. Thank you, Mr. F., for that question. Here's the second one. Doesn't Ephesians 5:5 say really bad people are not going to heaven. And that is signed T-E-F. All right, Tef, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, Thomas E. Frazier, lowercase, at charter.net. That's where you would send any questions you have about Sunday school. Sometimes with social distancing, you don't feel comfortable coming up and talking afterwards. That's fine. Just send it to Thomas E. Frazier at charter.net, and I'll try to answer those questions. All right, here we go. Ephesians 5:5. Look at it. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any entrance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Well, let me read that again. All right. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any entrance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I see some people shaking their heads. Have I done something wrong? Yeah, I think I read it the way that Teth read it. He read it in his mind. He's reading it this way. That those who are really bad people have no entrance into the kingdom of Christ, which is talking about a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ here on earth. That they won't be participants. They won't be there. In other words, he says that means you don't go to heaven. All right. Well, what word did I replace with the word entrance? Inheritance, right? You know, an inheritance is different from an entrance. An inheritance is talking about something that's inherited. I know there's a reward. Paul's not saying, okay, you look around your church at Ephesus, and if you see really bad people coming to church, I mean the people who are given over to pornography and to fornication, and they're given over to covetousness, and they're given over to this and that. They're really bad sinners. They are going to. That's not what he's saying. He says, you know, that when it comes to the time of rewards, and Paul talks about them, you can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ. When it comes time to realize the rewards, it'll be during the kingdom. And he's saying those people have no inheritance, not no entrance. So it's important to read closely what Paul is saying. By the way, we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 5, he keeps talking about the fact that, you know, what's fitting? What really fits? I mean, if I came up here and I am standing in front of you in my swimsuit, I got my flip and my flop, all right? Flip and flop. That's what I named them. I have an actual name. Flop died a little while ago, and it was kind of sad because Flip is really brokenhearted. In fact, I had to get rid of both of them. Now, but I have flip and flop, and I have my swimsuit on. Well, that's not fitting. Wait, you're going to teach the Word of God with a swimsuit on? You know, although with the temperature in here, maybe that would not be that bad an idea. But the fact is, it's not. That's what Paul's talking about to the believers. Listen, he's saying there's the old way of thinking and the old way of behaving that the Gentiles have. And he says, okay, well, that is not appropriate. Now that you are mimicking God, you know, Jupiter, I talked about Jupiter last week. Jupiter, their main god of the Romans. Yesterday I walked out a little early and do my walk around the block. I try to walk early so I don't run into any people. All right, so here I go. I'm walking around the block and I look up and there's Jupiter and Saturn early in the morning. This is about 5:30 in the morning. And before the light gets too bad, Jupiter's really big up in the sky right about here. And Saturn, which is kind of a golden, starish looking. And then Mars is way over in the east. All right, so across the sky. But Jupiter has four moons. If you have a decent telescope, you'll see them. And you look at those four moons of Jupiter. And they are named after Jupiter's conquests. Jupiter, the main god of the pagans, the main god of these people. The Gentiles in Ephesus, all right? I'm saying that their head god, if they mimic him, what an immoral life they would lead. They would lead this immoral, immoral life because their god, they're mimicking. Well, of course, for instance, there's Europa, who was a young girl playing on a beach, and Jupiter went down, appeared as a bull. She got on board because she's a young girl thinking, this is great. I get to ride this beautiful bull. So friendly. He jumps in the water and swims to an island and rapes her. Okay, that's their main god. When Paul says, don't let a fornicator be a part of your thing, that would be somebody who's still mimicking that old way of thinking, old way of behavior. The God of the Bible doesn't do that. You could also find Io, one of those four main moons of Jupiter. She was a princess of Hera, Jupiter's wife. She worked for Jupiter's wife. And he seduced her in an isolated place. Got her to it sounds like the predators that we have in our own society. That we don't look up to them at all. We don't want to mimic them at all. There's Callisto. She's one of Artemis's attendants. Callisto, that moon that's called Callisto. They named it because, you know, she's forever around Jupiter up there now. The astronomers named that moon Callisto. Jupiter had found Callisto. She had vowed not to be with men at all. And in the myth, Callisto is approached by Artemis, her boss, Artemis. And that's Jupiter in disguise. And then he is with her. And then there's, of course, Ganymede. Ganymede's the most beautiful person who ever lived. At least back then. We know today is somebody different. Right? But back then, Ganymede is kidnapped and taken to Mount Olympus because Jupiter fell in lust with him. All right, that's the God they mimicked before. Everybody understand? That is the God that the people Paul's talking about would have as their hero. And now he says, be ye followers of God. He's talking about the true God. And listen, here's how he is. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And he says, don't let the old way of thinking, the old way of behavior be in your church membership. Now, he's not talking about a person who is involved with those things, visiting church. He's talking about being a member. He says, you judge amongst yourselves that kind of open and obvious and behavior is not going to be allowed in your fellowship. Because why? It doesn't fit. Look at that. If you look in Ephesians 5, what are the last three words of verse 3? As becometh saints. He didn't say you're not saints. He says this doesn't fit. Becometh means as is fitting for the saints. That kind of behavior, that kind of way of thinking does not fit. And you don't want the pagan community looking at the Christians in their church and saying they're no different. They're God. No different. Because what they mimic is what a reflection of their God. And it doesn't fit. Now, we've looked at these verses, I know, but I hope I'm making it clear about the entrance, the difference between entrance and inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. But I want to look at verse 4 because some people might be misunderstanding about verse 4. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, so filthiness we can understand. I mean, I have DVD collections of old-time sitcoms. Yeah, I don't know if anybody has those. I mean, we're talking Andy Griffith's show or Andy of Mayberry. I have old-time DVDs of those, right? I Love Lucy. I don't have Leave It to Beaver, but I used to watch Leave It to Beaver just to show you how old I am. And I did not watch reruns. Okay, that takes me way back, doesn't it? Now, you look at the difference between the conversations in those and today's. And what you're hearing in today's, how the writers, how the producers, and how the actors go to the lowest common denominator in the topics of their conversations. They want comedy, but they want low comedy. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let that be the way that you talk among yourselves. I'm sure he's talking about work and all those kinds of things. I had a big, you know, when I got out of Bible college, I didn't start teaching a Christian school for years. But I was a painter. I'm not talking about house, you know, and painting portraits. I'm talking about a painter, and I worked on a crew, and I love my crew. I can name many of them still, and I spent a lot of time with them. But do you know that every time we would get together for lunch, the conversation usually went south. Oh, let me say it this way, because I live in the south. The conversation went north. Really fast, it went north. I tell you what, I'd be sitting there red in the face, hearing their stories and all that. And you're saying, Tom, you should have gotten up and left. I know. There are times when I felt like doing that, and I struggled with it. You know, our boss eventually divided us into two groups in the crew. He called us the Christians and the heathens. And he put all the Christians working together in the same paint part crew, and then the heathens another one, because we kept, you know, kind of having these, you know, I'm not going to listen to that joke, you know, kind of thing. But the fact is, I know what can happen. One time, they told me, hey, Tommy, sit here. We were out in this balcony on a high-rise on Madeira Beach painting this new high-rise. Hey, Tom, you sit here. And they turn over a five-gallon bucket. That's what we do. And one of the guys takes out his putty knife and starts eating his pudding with his putty knife. I mean, that's the way they were. And did you hear what I just said? He used his putty knife for his spoon. Anyway, so, and they sit all around me and begin telling me the filthiest stories. I know what it's like. I know what it's like at work. I know what it could be like in the neighborhood. The conversation heads north really fast. But he's saying in the church, there's some things that you can't control outside, right? But in the church, don't let this be. That filthy talk, that lowest common denominator, that always turning to innuendos. Don't let that be. Now he says foolish jesting. By the way, in the Greek, that's moriologia, something like that. In other words, moronic talk. Moronic talk. Stupid talk. In other words, it just gets down to what you know is not acceptable. And how do you know if it's not acceptable? Well, if a woman walks up to the conversation, you go, hey, we'll talk about this later. Okay. Or the pastor walks up to the conversation, you go, well, I think the Bible has a lot. You change the topic. In other words, you can kind of tell when you wouldn't want this conversation to be public. And Paul is saying here, don't let that be a part of the church. And again, I just want to make clear that he's talking about what's fitting and what isn't. And it's not becoming of saints that happened. In verse 7, it says, be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Be not ye. You know who the ye is? Saved people. Partakers with them? He's talking about the children of disobedience in the verse before, the unsaved. In Ephesians 2, he says the children of disobedience are the unsaved. They refuse to believe in Christ as their Savior. So he is saying that don't you be partakers with them. He's not saying you aren't saved. He's saying it just doesn't fit if you do that. In verse 8, it says, for ye, the saved, were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what you are. Walk as one. You notice at the beginning of this chapter, he says, walk in love. Now he says, walk as children of light. Later on in these verses, he says, walk circumspectly. Replace the word walk with the word live in our day. Live. Is that a good replacement for it? Maybe that gives you a little more of a meaning. What does it mean to walk as children of light? Well, replace that word walk with the word live. So Paul says in verse, you know, 2, live in love, walk in love. Walk as children of light, live as children of light. Walk circumspectly, live circumspectly. I think that kind of gives us, it isn't just a one-time thing. It is a new way of thinking, a new way of behaving. And the believers do this not to be saved, but because they are in Christ already up in heaven. And it's not fitting for the saints here on earth to be partakers with those things of darkness that they once were part of. And he says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Hey, by the way, what I told you about Jupiter and those four moons is not done in secret. That is common mythology in the Greek and the Roman world. That was open knowledge. What was done in secret, Paul's talking about, is they had secret societies. They had mystery religions. And when you went into these mystery religions, they would have all these other things that they would do in order to initiate the person into the mystery religion. And those things were secret. I can't tell you what they are because they're secret. I don't know what they are. In fact, a lot of history doesn't know what they actually did. Because it was what? Secret. But Paul's saying people who went through that are now believers and they're in the church and they know what happened in those rooms. They know what happened in their initiation. They know all about it. He's saying it's a shame to talk about that openly, what was done in secret. So I wasn't violating Scripture by talking about Jupiter and his, you know, his evilness. I'm not violating Scripture because that's not in secret. There were even worse things that Paul's saying, hey, it's a shame. It's a shame. Don't even mention those things which are done of them in secret. It must have been pretty bad. Okay, so look what it says in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's amazing, because if you try to find, it sounds like it's an Old Testament scripture. And there are several that you can put together and piece together to get this verse. But if you tried to find one verse that said all that, you wouldn't find it. Paul's trying to say this is the gist. This is the theme of what we are talking about. He says, awake thou that sleepest. Listen, church. Start looking around. See the world that you live in. It is going by a different drummer. It is marching to the beat of a different drummer. And you once marched to it. But now, don't do that anymore. You have a God to mimic, to follow, that's different. And if you want to see what's fitting, then you do that. He says, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, I believe I told my daughters this many times. I hope I did. You know, I look back and I can't remember a lot of things I said. But do you ever tell your daughters, do you ever tell your wife, when you go out of the Walmart back to your car, walk circumspectly. You look around. You get your keys out before you even... Have you ever told them that? Have you ever heard that? You get your keys out before you even walk out of the store. You don't want to stop and start searching and your attention down in your purse or whatever for your keys. You want to constantly look around you and see who that guy is and where he's walking to and why is he stopping at near your car, wherever you're going. And you walk circumspectly because why? Because there are evil people out there. And nothing's worse than being caught unawares. So there's things that you can do, ladies, to protect yourselves from the predators. Or Paul's saying the same thing. Not just for women, for girls. He's saying, men, it's time to wake up. It's time to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. It's time to start looking around and saying, that's not becoming to the saints. That way of thinking, that behavior, that's not becoming to the saints. I tell you what, I need to do this more and more to wake up. He's saying something 2,000 years ago. You think, well, society has gotten better or worse? I think it's about the same. It's bad. It's evil. And those who think, they've never been to days as bad as this. You know, I have to say this. It's a disclaimer. Pastor is not doing this promotion. I am not representing him. I'm not even representing the church in this moment. I'm just representing me. There's a movie about Paul. It's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It's done by the same production group studio that did War Room. And it's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. And what it does is it's a depiction of the last days of Paul. So it's not in the Bible. It's not Bible. In other words, the last days of Paul weren't talking about in the Bible. It's talking about Acts ends with him in a house arrest. Here he's in a dungeon. Okay. And all I want to tell you is that when I read or when I look at this depiction, it's so well done in my mind. It's so much what I can see. That's probably the way it was. It inspires me. Because here's this man who's living in a world that was very, very evil. And when he talks about, and this is in Ephesus, read Acts 19 even about the things that the church people came out of. The evil, he says, hey, it's time to wake up and see this is around. And this is not becoming of the saints. This is not behavior. This is not the way of thinking that should be typical of the saints. He's not talking about, you're not saved, you're not a saint. He's saying this doesn't fit. Paul, Apostle of Christ. I don't believe in sharing movies in the sense of, hey, you, I'll give you this and you give it to me and then I'll give it to someone else. Because that robs money from the people who produced it. But if you want this movie, I'll give it to you. Just see me afterwards. Again, I have to do that with the stipulation that you understand I don't endorse everything in it. There's not everything in it that I think is perfect. So don't think I'm endorsing everything yet. But it's a pretty good depiction. Okay, we're going to close with this because we only got a couple of minutes. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, this is the, you could say, the positive aspect of what he had already talked about. He says, negatively, no more filthy talking, no more foolish jesting. Well, that doesn't mean just zip your mouth closed and nothing comes out. Of course, you would have no filthy talking and no foolish jesting if you didn't say anything. But Paul doesn't want that. He doesn't want people. He doesn't want that. And instead, he says, speak among yourselves. By the way, speaking to yourself is not talking about in your mind, talking to yourself, right? He's saying, speak among yourselves in the church and do this as you're filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit controls you, not the wine, not the alcohol, which changes the way you talk. It changes the way you walk. It changes the way you behave. The alcohol under you, you're under that control. He says, now be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will change the way you walk. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way you behave. Now, not without your yielding. I'm not saying it does this and you just are a puppet. But the Spirit, as you yield, it will make a difference. And he says, now, you're speaking. You notice the first thing is a Spirit control. The first evidence is the next word, speaking. What you're going to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What a difference. What a difference in the lives of these Ephesians believers. And then he says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you find out if you were to watch this, whether I give this to you or you see it some other way. Again, the man who's writing this is not in a palace. He's under house arrest, and he's going to end up in a dungeon, as depicted here. And he says, give thanks for all things, all right? If he was living in a palace, like we see these Hollywood stars saying, oh, man, it's so hard to be locked up in my mansion. It is just so difficult. I go out swimming five times a day in my heated pool and all this kind of stuff. It is so hard. Oh, man, I don't want to listen to that. Paul is under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Right? He can't go anywhere. He says, give thanks for all things. That's what God wants. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we have to close with that. I'll tell you, that's where it picks up. The rest of chapter 5. If you read that and memorize Ephesians chapter 5 for next week, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. This is where more evidence of being Spirit controlled comes in, and it's our relationships. And so we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to look in your Word. We know, Father, as Paul speaks to the Ephesian church, he's not addressing just someone we're listening into, but Father, he is addressing us through the and through the Holy Spirit. It is you talking to us about what you expect of us. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to look at it closely. In Jesus' name, amen.